you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start. Today I wanted to look at the topic of for the sake of the gospel. And you know, you've probably heard many times in your life or some related statement like the word of God is always at stake. Or something like that. You know, and I'm sure many are aware of the times in the Word of God itself when the coming of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was really at stake. If you've traced what some people have called the red thread to the Bible in times like Noah, when there was one man left standing, really, or times like Mordecai, you know, when the entire future of the Israel was in the balance, or situations like Hezekiah, where if he hadn't had those extra 15 years, the coming of the Lord was at stake. You know, and you see that time and time again throughout the Word of God. And the Word of God is always at stake. And we know the attack is spiritual. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes a little bit about that. And I want to read starting in verse 16. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." And if you read the rest of the chapter, he shows how he had every right to charge, in other words, live off what he was doing, but he never did that because he thought it would hurt the movement of the gospel many times. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all," and that is absolutely the truth for every believer, you're not beholden to anybody, you are free from all. Freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard in the manifestations even. "Yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." You know, you sometimes struggle to understand why Paul, later in later books of Acts, when he went to Jerusalem, why he would purify himself with those people in Jerusalem. You say, "Why? Wait a minute, I didn't think we were under the law." Well, if you read this, you understand exactly why Paul would do that. He did what was necessary for the sake of the gospel. Verse 21, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all, that I might by all means save some." Whatever he said I can do, by all means I will do, whether I, you know, do some Jewish celebrations, or whether I go hang out with the Gentiles, or whether I do this or whether I do that. Why? Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake," for the sake of the gospel, "that I might be partaker thereof with you." See, Paul, you know, he recognized the vital importance and the critical importance of the gospel. Essentially, you know, if you read, you know, to paraphrase that whole chapter, do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. And if you think about that, you might think, yeah, you know, I want to preach, I want to reach other people. You know, that is definitely a big part of it. But this doing everything for the sake of the gospel is not just an outward thing, it's also an inward thing. Right? If you recognize the importance of the gospel, it is important to you first, right, in your life. You know, this section is talking about how Paul reached out. But, you know, if you know his life and what he did first, when he first got witnessed to by the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he spent 3 years in Arabia, and there's very little mention about what happened in his life during those 3 years, except that when he came back after those 3 years, he preached Christ. The gospel was important to him first. It's important to you first. Before you can, you know, you have this great desire to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to understand how important it is to your personal life and how the attack on your personal life to remove the gospel from your life is very real. It is very real, very much a clear and present danger to your life every single day of your life. And that's something that we have to all as believers recognize. If you want to read Deuteronomy chapter 17 sometime, one of the things that God told Israel in the Old Testament, he said, look, I know you guys are going to go to the promised land, you're going to get there, and when you get there, I know you're going to ask for a king. I don't want you to have a king, but you're going to ask for a king. Well, if you get a king, there's one thing, one of the key things that I want him to do is I want him to have a copy of the law right beside him, right? Why? So he can use it for a pillow? No, copy the law right beside him so that he would know how to rule well and how he would be able to keep God at the center of his life, at the center of his kingdom's life. And if you read the Old Testament, the kings that did that, you know, and there were kings that didn't do that. Can you imagine today? Well, Mr. Prime Minister or Mr. President, one of the key requirements for you is to have a Bible by your side so that the decisions you make are going to be based on what that Bible says. You see, the importance of the gospel, the word of God to each individual, and that leads to it being important to the rest of the world. But, you know, each individual has to understand the importance of this. In Acts chapter 5. Verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. See, the preaching of the gospel led to this, that they were seeing deliverance and blessing from their various problems they had. There came also, verse 16, a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one of them. And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, look, the guys you put in jail there are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, look, didn't we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. A very ungodly response to a lot of godly happenings. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The pawns of evil in the world will always try to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will try to stop it in your life. They will try to stop it in the lives of others. There are many, many records that show that very, very clear truth. They will try to stop it. And Peter's response here was, look, we ought to obey God rather than men. When it comes right down to it, when there is an infringement on our rights to do what the Word of God says to do, the Word of God is clear. We ought to obey God rather than men. When there are things that infringe upon us that are not, you know, this way or that way, as far as the word of God is concerned, we ought to just honor the king and do what we need to do. But when it comes right down, and when the word of God is threatened in your life, in your personal life first, and then in your ability to reach out with that gospel to others, we always ought to obey God rather than men. Always. In verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7. You know, the natural tendency of people, and, you know, understandably so, is to avoid adversity of any kind. You know, no one really wants to get into adversity. But unfortunately for believers and Christians, we can't avoid adversity. It's not possible in this world, this antagonistic world, it is not possible to avoid adversity in our lives. And, you know, we see many cases of that in the Bible as well in Acts 7:59. Let's read it. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And this was when Stephen was stoned. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, their response, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Their response to adversity, their response to being challenged was what? To preach the word. Just like in Acts chapter 5, they said, don't talk. We ought to obey God rather than men. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was their response to adversity. In Psalm 119. You'll remember the same truth in the life of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? He actually said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, I've had enough. I don't want to do this anymore. And he said, but I couldn't stop because the word was burning inside me. I think there's nobody that will argue that Jeremiah saw a certain amount of adversity in his life. Actually, it's hard to read that book and find anything good that ever happened to him. And yet, despite that, his response to adversity was what? Was to stand for the one true God. And he was a prophet, and the lives of the prophets were very similar to that of most prophets. Prophets weren't called unless there was a very serious need and things were happening that weren't supposed to be happening. Let's put it that way. And so they had very tough lives. But his response to the adversity was, I really feel like stopping, but you know what? And so the word in his life was important and critical to him first. That's why he said, I found thy words, so I did eat them and all that. You know, it was a burning in his heart. And as a result, he was able to stand in the midst of adversity for the one true God. In Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Because you're a masochist? Because you enjoy pain? That I might learn thy statutes. See, the psalmist wrote here, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Why? Because that's when you learn and see the power of God in your life. You learn his, and he says that I might learn thy statutes, exactly like Jeremiah said. At that time, it was burning in my heart, and I couldn't stay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so, you know, the thing is that the psalmist said adversity was good for him. Yeah. But it's only good if it makes you respond correctly. It's not good if when it comes and you cater and you cave in and you give up. Then it's no good. Then it's terrible. It's only good if it, like in the case of the Acts, when Stephen was killed and all these things happened, their response was to, okay, affliction, yeah, we're in trouble. Let's preach the word. They were thrown in jail. They're knocked out. Okay, let's preach the word. It's only good if you respond biblically. It's not good if you don't respond biblically. It's actually bad. And that's the whole point behind persecution, is so that you will not respond properly, so that you will allow the word of God to be destroyed in your personal life systematically, without even realizing it. The word of God just does not grow in our lives on a daily basis on its own. That's not how it works. It's never worked like that. You know that about everything else that you ever study and learn in your life. It doesn't just happen. And if you let it slide on a daily basis, day after day after day, you will find yourself months later saying, I can't believe that. I don't even believe these things. Or I can't believe I'm afraid of this. Or I can't. Systematic destruction of the word of God in your life. And that's the whole point of persecution. It really is. And the response is only good if we respond biblically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. No one likes these kind of things. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Just like the psalmist said, you know, it's good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, beat me up, whip me, do what. That's not what he's saying. These things happen, they come. In necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak. Why? Then when I trust everything the Lord has done for me, and I learn to do that, I drive myself to the Word of God, I drive myself to prayer, you know, speak in tongues, whatever it is that we've been taught to do, to be thankful, like we're talking about before, all those things, then I drive myself to do those things, then am I strong. And that's what the psalmist was talking about. It is good I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And that's when you really learn. You can memorize all you want in your life, but when you get hit hard, and then you have to take your mind to the Word of God, that's when you learn. That's when learning really happens. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, times were tough, and here Paul, writing later in his life to Timothy, was saying times are not about to get any easier. Times were tough, and he's telling them his response to those tough times was to preach the word when he felt like it, when he didn't feel like it, when it was in season, that doesn't matter. You preach the word all the time. And, you know, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Paul was leaving, must have not made Timothy feel very good. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The present world caused Demas to walk away. He loved the world more than he loved the gospel. He loved the world more than he loved the word. And as a result, here Paul writes by revelation that Demas hath forsaken him and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens had gone to Dalmatia. Titus unto Galatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Now you know Titus. There's an epistle written to Titus. Right? And where he is commended. But at this later point in his life, Titus had left the Apostle Paul. People, there's no guarantee that any person, any one of us, there's no guarantee that any one of us will stand for our entire life. There's no guarantee. Because each day you make decisions in your life that either impact your stand in one way or the other. You do it. We do it all the time. By the thoughts we think, by the things we entertain, the things we allow to enter our minds, you know, the associations we keep, it's a whole myriad of things. Your entire life is in your hands. And sometimes a lot of things happen to you that you have no control over. And again, in those kind of times of affliction, the choice is still yours. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to cave, or are we going to say, oh, okay, the affliction came, but I'm going to see, I'm going to watch the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's always our choice. So these guys that left the Apostle Paul, I can imagine Paul, it must have broken his heart. These men who had stood with him, they left him. Only Luke, verse 11, is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, John Mark had left Paul and Barnabas when they had gone to Perga in the first journey of Paul. He had left him because he got the pressure of the law was too much for him. And yet later in his life, John Mark is back. See, so, you know, people make decisions. Well, what is the decision that we're going to make when adversity strikes or things happen? It's really, really very much up to us, you know. In Matthew chapter 13, we'll close there. Matthew 13. Paul's life is a really wonderful example to us. And in fact, he said that, you know, and we'll look at it sometime. I've been looking at his life a lot lately in the last little while about how he was a template or a pattern for those who should believe after, you know, the things that he endured, the things that he went through. He said he was a pattern, which is interesting to look at sometime. You know, this parable, but it's as relevant today as it was when Jesus Christ spoke it in Matthew 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then he explains it in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And we're going to look at, you know, this very quickly, not in any detail, but what happens in these situations. But you'll find the solution to all these situations is exactly the same. I mean, there may be various problems and things that happen, but the solution is always the same. What's the solution to verse 19? What's the solution when the wicked one comes and catches away that which is sown in the heart? Well, the solution would be to make sure that this, whoever this person is, hears more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, the adversary is going to come and take it away. Well, you got to put more in there. You can't let that happen to the heart of a man, a soul of a man. You can't let the word of God be taken out. Well, if the word of God is taken out, what's the solution? Let's put some more back in there. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, hangs around for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Note the persecution and tribulation there arises because of the word, right? You know, some of the records we just read briefly about tribulation arising because of the word. What was the response of those people, like in Acts, Paul and the psalmist or Jeremiah? What was the solution when tribulation and persecution arose? They preached the gospel. They went back to the gospel. They taught, you know, brought the gospel to bear on the situation. That's what they did. Stephen was killed. They preached the gospel. That was tribulation and persecution, wasn't it? Jeremiah was persecuted. He wanted to stop. He goes, I couldn't do it. Paul, the guys in Acts, don't speak. Tribulation, persecution, threw him in jail and laid stripes on them many times. What was their solution? They preached the gospel. See, the solution is always the same. The guy gets it stolen, well, give him more. You get persecuted and get tribulation to don't do the word. Well, do the word. Get back to the gospel. Get it back in your mind. Get it back in your life. Verse 20, I was thinking about, and I know Doug made the point about socialist distancing and all these things, you know, all the things that we see around us today, and a very, you know, example of the kind of things that have happened many, many times in the world, you know, all this distancing and masks and bubbles and groups and all this stuff really isn't very conducive to the gospel, is it? No. I started off by saying, you know, the word of God is always at stake. And we know who is behind the systems of the world to make sure the gospel is squashed out the lives of people. All this stuff is not very conducive to the gospel at all, is it? Since when has socialist distancing? I love that. I'm going to keep that. Don't worry, Doug. I'll give you a full patent on that statement. You know, all this stuff, since when is that conducive to witnessing? Masks and all this thing. The word of God is always stake. The facades are many, and they've been many over hundreds and hundreds of years. The facades are out there. Don't get confused by the facade. The word of God is always at stake in your life. That's it. It's at stake in your life. Decisions you got to make every single day to make sure the word of God lives first and foremost in your heart are decisions you can make. And after that, it reaches out. Verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So, you know, again, a lot of times, you know, the persecution and tribulation probably get a lot of people right away. So, but as they stay, you know, and they start enduring for a while, well, then, you know, other tacks are taken. You know, deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the pressures of life, and all the other things that come our way, they take the place of the gospel. The source is the same. They're all coming from the same place. You know, and as you get more and more solid, these things come up. What's the solution again? Well, you get back to the word of God. There's no, you know, quick fix for these things. There's no, you know, it's systematic, daily going to the word of God, putting the word of God in our mind, doing our best to understand it, meditating on it and helping God to show us, give us understanding of it. Nothing can replace these things. And that's what you do day after day after day to combat all these things that come at us. And finally in verse 23 said, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground, he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And that idea of hearing it, understanding it, and applying it, which he talks about here, is a cycle that you should never break in your whole life. That's what you do. You go to the word, you hear it, you do your best to understand it, and then you go and apply it. And that's not something that happens once and all at that point. From that point on forth, you're always bearing fruit. No, that's not how it works. It's something you never stop doing. You hear it, you understand it, and then you apply it, and then the blessings follow after that. So when I was thinking, a good question to ask ourselves every day is, what do I do every day in my life for the sake of the gospel?